Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
That is so bad. So bad. No, stop. Wow, stop, stop. We're good. We're good. Thank you. Thank you, y'all. Thank you. Sit down. Sit down. Thank you. Thank you. Sit down. You can't applaud that. That was horrible. That was... What was up with the squeaky high voice with the southern accent? I sound like Joel Osteen as a baby. It was terrible. Hey, we're here actually to mark a bit of a moment. I have been, this week is the 20th anniversary since this church called me to be pastor. I was supposed to be the 1 week fill-in guy 21 years ago. They brought me in to speak 1 week. My predecessor had retired, and they had an interim pastor. An interim pastor guy got sick suddenly, and they were desperate, so they called my home pastor, and he said, give Hughes a call. And so they promised me to be 1 week, and then it was a couple weeks, and asked me to be the fill-in guy, and then swore I'd never be considered to be the pastor, but God had different plans. And so it's neat what God has done. Thank you so much for putting up with me for 2 decades. And if you're a guest, it's a bit of a different weekend for us. A little more of an internal focus than the norm. Please come back next week. By the way, next week, I debated to share with you because, but I think after last week, you can trust me on guest speakers. To come up with this next week is someone who's never been here. I've really been working to get him here, and he finally said yes. He's crazy busy. His name is Miles McPherson. Miles is a pastor out of San Diego, California. His church is called The Rock. Isn't that a great name for a church, The Rock? One of the largest churches in America. He speaks all over the place. He is funny. He is profound. Ex-NFL player. He's a man's man, my brother. Has a book that has just exploded on racial reconciliation. And his take on this, I think, is a super healthy and super biblical take. So he's here for the first time next week. So just trust me. You don't want to miss Miles and this unique conversation. In fact, if you're in the workplace, bring your coworkers, bring neighbors. This conversation is so relevant for highly diverse South Florida. So that's Miles next week. Then the week after that, we're in December. You can't miss December either because Anthony Evans in a mini Christmas concert. And I'll be speaking a short message that weekend. Anthony is so gifted. Don't miss that. And then we go to Christmas services. So it's going to be so much fun. But today, I don't typically give a title to my messages, but if I had to give a title, I would call this one, Thank You, Next. Yes, I am quoting the eminent theologian, Ariana Grande, and her latest single, I think, by the way, enjoyed the radio version of that song, by the way, the radio version of that song, but I think she's casting a little shade on past boyfriends and past fiancés, how you learn from relationships, and she's moving on. So I don't mean it like that. I mean it more like for everything God has done, for how good God has been to us. God, thank you. Thank you, period. Thank you, exclamation point. Thank you, we're so grateful. And by the way, the disposition of the believer should be gratitude. We should be a radically, wonderfully thankful people, not just at the end of November, but as a lifestyle. And Church by the Glades, we have so much to be grateful for. God has been so kind to us, so generous. God has resourced us with blessing in such rich ways at Church by the Glades. So this is a special weekend. We're going to just throw on the brakes and say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. But also, we're not done. If you think we're close to being done, oh, we are not done. I think there's so much turf to take, so many kingdoms to conquer. So we're saying, God, thank you, and next. Thank you, and next. I'm kind of a forward-thinking, forward-moving kind of person. I'm aggressive like that. So people have asked me all kinds of questions on this occasion. Said, David, you know, what's your favorite sermon? I don't know. What's your favorite sermon series over the 20 years? Because if you're a guest, we tend to kind of wrap up often our topics and themes. Like this month, it's FOMO, fear of missing out. And people ask me, Dave, what's your favorite series of all time? I always give them the same answer. The next series. Whatever we're doing next. It's so true. I'm so excited about what the creative team has put together. And so wait till you see Christmas. Christmas de Soleil is going to melt your face with creativity. I don't even know how to explain it. I gave a card to one lady at Fresh Market, and the lady over here said, what is that? What is Christmas de Soleil? I'm like, imagine church and Christmas and the circus had a baby. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be phenomenal. And then what I have planned in January, I think this is going to be a really neat series. So it is thank you. But we're moving on. So don't get stuck in a moment, but mark a moment. So here's a crazy thing. So were you here last week? Yeah. Pastor Stephen Furtick was with us. Stephen Furtick, oh my gosh. And again, some services saw him live, some on video. Listen, I know some of you guys prefer live to video. I don't think it matters because it's not about the speaker. It's about the Holy Spirit of God. But it didn't matter with Stephen. There was an anointing in the room, whether it was video or live. And so he did three, I think, live. And guess what? That's just the way it is sometimes. Only one pastor in America crazy enough to do six and seven services a weekend. That'd be me. So, but it was so good and so profound. But the crazy thing was Stephen is very intentional. And so Stephen didn't just roll into your church and preach his favorite message. You know, he will call and say, David, what's your church going through? What do they need to hear? Is there a passage? He's very discerning. And so he called me like a month out asking all those questions. I said, Stephen, our series is real open. Our church is healthy. Just come encourage us and whatever God lays in your heart. So I didn't give him any prompting. And so he taught. And I was here for all three of the sermons. And he changed it every time. It morphed every time. It was different. But it was the same primary passage. Joshua chapter 4. So he felt led by God to preach on Joshua chapter 4. If you have your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 4. Now here's the crazy thing. So I know I'd be speaking this week, and for me at least, this would be a very important week as we have a little family discussion about being grateful, then what's coming next, what's our future look like. And so I was praying about like a month out what God would have me to speak on. I did not coordinate with Stephen at all, but God led me to Joshua chapter 4. Now, a couple thoughts. You got to be a fool to follow Stephen Furtick on the same passage. Oh my God, he's so gifted. He's so good. But here's the main thought. I don't think that's just a coincidence. You might go, hey, kind of random, kind of neat thing. I just do the math. Same chapter. And chapter 4 of Joshua is not a famous chapter. I mean, chapter 5 and 6, that's Jericho. That's famous. It's not one of those kind of obscure, weird path. What are the odds? See, there's 1,187 chapters in your Bible. So I had one chance in 1,187 of choosing that chapter. But you multiply that by not just one pastor by two. Now it's one chance in 1.4 million that we'd land on the same passage back-to-back weekends. I'm thinking God has something he wants to show us out of Joshua chapter 4. I think there's some nuance for us to extract that's going to be pivotal in the season of our church. So Stephen did a great job reading most of the entire passage. It's a transitional story. The people of God are now being led by General Joshua. He's following the iconic Moses. They're on the borderline of the promised land. There's a barrier between the promised land and the people because there's always a barrier between you and God's blessing. There's always some issue you got to navigate. And it's the Jordan River. They're in a region called the Transjordan, east of the Jordan, but God's called them to the promised land. And God supernaturally stops the flow of the Jordan River and the people cross on dry land. Is not dissimilar from the miracle a generation before under Moses when God subdivided the Red Sea. And so it is such a moment because there's the first time in almost 500 years that God's people put the sole of their Nikes in the promised land. And Joshua is a great leader. Joshua is an aggressive, forward-moving kind of dude. And you know he wants to take on the next city and conquer the next kingdom and take turf. But in chapter 4, after the miracle in chapter 3, God says, pump the brakes. Got to mark this moment. Remember, Stephen explains, so God called Joshua to call 12 buff guys, one guy from each tribe, and to go to the middle. That was his idea, the middle of the now dry Jordan where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant, and each one gather up and shoulder a big old stone and take the stone back to the shore and put it down and kind of stack the stone symbolically, and they'd become like a marker of what God had done. And then as the story unfolds, Joshua chapter 4, I hope you got it. It's on the screen at all of our six campuses. Here's what happens, verse 6. God says, now in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Get ready. These stones are to be a... Come on, louder. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So these stones, these 12 stones, they're going to represent something. To you and the following generation, they're going to represent the fact that God made a way for us. God protected us. God provided us. Now listen, just for contrast, let me show you another interesting Old Testament narrative. It's just right around the corner. My own devotional life, my quiet time has been in 1st and 2nd Samuel. By the way, if you are a brother, if you're a man, you've never connected with reading the Bible, I recommend 1st and 2nd Samuel. It's man stuff, man. It's testosterone filled. It's the story of King David going from a shepherd boy to a giant killer to a king. It's heroes and villains. It's warfare. It's courage. They would have to cast like The Rock or I don't know, John Cena or Rambo back there to play. I mean, it's awesome. 1 and 2 Samuel. Great, great stuff. And there's a story about the king who was the king before David, the first king, Saul. And interesting, and Saul does something in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, it's on the screen right now. It says, Samuel, that's who the book is named for. He's the prophet, he's the priest. Samuel the prophet rose early in the morning and went to Saul. Saul was the current king. And was told to Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. That's one of the most ridiculous verses in the Bible. So just like with Joshua, you know, God has stepped in and the people of God have taken turf. They've won a great victory. And it seems like these two passages are very much the same. They're both in the Old Testament. They're both historical narrative. In both passages, they're building something. In both passages, they're building a marker, a memorial, a monument, but they cannot be more unlike. Because Joshua and his people, they're building a monument, these 12 stones, to the glory of God. Celebrating the goodness of God, the victory of God, the protection, provision of God. And Saul is over here in 1 Samuel 15. Saul is building a monument to Saul. It's not to God. It's not to the armies of Israel. It's not to the nation. It's not to the... He's building a monument to himself. He's building this monument going, hey, me. Have you seen me? Did you see what I did? How heroic I am. How intelligent I am. Me, did you see me? It's history's first selfie. Hashtag humbled. Did you see what I did? And it made me think, you know, my guess is you're building something. God bless you right now if you're building something. Thank you for not being a lazy person. You're not a passive person. You're a proactive person. You're setting goals. You're disciplined. You're striving. You're trying to build something. I hope you're building something. But why are you building something? Ever stop to think about that? I mean, it's great that you're building something. So what are you building? I'm trying to build academic success. Why? I want to get into good college. Why? I want to graduate with good grades. Why? I want to position myself professionally. Why? Get a good job. Why? Have a great career. Why? I own promotion, advancement, income, wealth, influence. All good things. But why? Why are you trying to build your life relationally? Oh, I'm single. Like, get married. Why? Why? Like, have a family. Build a family. Why? Great. Why? Social media. I'm trying to build a platform. I'm trying to get more followers. I'm trying to be an influencer. Great. Awesome. Why? See, my fear is... See, Saul is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. It's a cautionary tale. He starts with incredible promise. He's the first king of Israel. He's so talented. He's charismatic. He's gifted. He's amazing. He's humble. But he's like that, you know, first round draft pick that never pans out because they start reading their own press clippings, become a diva, off-the-field issues. And he goes from being God-focused to focused on himself, and he's not fighting God's battles anymore. He's fighting his own battles, and he's building monuments to himself. See, both chapters, they're building. The difference is why. And I'm just here to tell you, God made you for something way bigger and way better than just building a monument to yourself. Hey, young person, God has a divine destiny for your life. God has supernatural and superlative purposes for your life. God made you for something so extraordinary. God made you, I'm gonna pick on you because you're young. Young and very cute, that's right. Because God made you for purposes so amazing, so big. That's why you work hard in school. That's why you obey your mom. That's why you're nice to your sister, if that's your sister. That's why you do it, not your sister. Just be nice to her because she's nice. Because God in heaven, before you're born, scripted out this game plan. and wants your life to be amazing and to have an impact and legacy that lives your life. God made you for something that big. Don't sacrifice that destiny for anything small. So I want to be clear, because y'all have been so nice and posting and commenting and blah, blah, blah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's awesome. But make no mistake, this weekend is not about me or not about Lisa. If you're a guest, I really could give a rip whether you remember my name. My name does not matter. It's the name of Jesus that's so important. So you remember his name. You let this God who has this masterful divine plan for your life capture your heart, and everything changes. So we're going to just stop for a moment. Pump the brakes, mark a moment, kind of think about the last 20 years, because some of those numbers that roll by in the video, those were remarkable numbers. Those numbers, because every one of those numbers, those digits, represents an individual. So, you know, back the year before I came, the church averaged 477 people in attendance and worship. We now average over 9,000 on a normal weekend. And because you guys invite so well, like inviting people for Christmas Day Soleil, whatever, we'll go over 20,000 on big weekends. And that's amazing what God had done, because the church before I got here was dwindling. We're getting smaller and smaller, but God resurrected a dead church because you have been so passionate. But the number I really get excited about is the whole baptism number. Now, if you're not knowing what the whole baptism thing is, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not wash away your sins. It's a monument. Baptism is a symbol of what God has done when you place your faith in Christ. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, in 8 minutes and 38 seconds, I will give you a chance to do that at the end of the service. There'll be nice folks by the edge of the stage at every campus, and they'll help you navigate your God decision. You can walk out of this room knowing that you're saved and forgiven and accepted by God. Wow, and the way you mark that is baptism. It's not like a have-to thing, it's a want-to thing. And the year before I came, we baptized, I think it was 35 people. And that's not bad. We're like in a network of churches in the state, 35, 34. Anybody pay attention to the video? I should pay attention to the video, shouldn't I? Anyways, it's like that. And we're in a network of 3,000 churches in the state that are like-minded. And back then, even 35 would put us like in the top 100. But each of the last 8 years, we've seen over 1,000 people trust Christ and be baptized. 1,000 people. It's like this past year, it's not a comparison game or a competition, no. But to let you know, this is rare what God is doing. Of those 3,000 churches, we baptized the most, all glory to God. And so you're part of something that's a movement that God has been so good. He's worked miracles for us. And so why? In fact, you know, I thought about this week coming out with like 12 giant rocks, kind of reprint, because we've done stuff crazier than that, right? Just 12 rocks and thinking through what are 12 reasons, but now I only have 7 minutes and 18 seconds, so I'm not going to give you 12 reasons. Let me give you like 4 or 5 reasons why I think God has blessed us. Just a quick list from my vantage point, why God has been so good. I'd say number one is this: I've had the great honor for 2 decades of serving very unselfish people. You are the most wonderfully unselfish church I've ever seen. And some of you guys who were out here 20 years ago, oh my gosh, we were so different. We were a traditional church, a very traditional church, and a dying church, and almost exclusively senior adults. And we all have preferences, right? We all enjoy certain styles and tastes and methods and music. And I watch these people get very unselfish and try some things that were not their preference. But when you choose God's purposes over your preferences... Let me say it again. When you choose God's purposes over your personal preferences, great things happen. And we saw that. And so we began to launch a new service. And again, it was so humble back then. In fact, in that video, I stopped and laughed. I have a picture of actually what the original stage looked like back at our old building in University Drive. Man, it's humble. I love the fake ficus trees and the lattice work and the stools and stuff. And by the way, this is an image of our contemporary service. We have a traditional service to this day. This wasn't traditional. This was the edgy service back then. And the crazy thing was, that was probably the edgiest service in Broward County 20 years ago. But I saw people get unselfish and let us do that. So if you see anybody with one of these shirts on, hug them. Hug them and say thank you for being so wonderfully unselfish in who they are. I would say quickly, I would set up a stone giving glory to the amazing staff I work with. I work with a talented, passionate team. I'm honored to serve shoulder to shoulder with these rock stars. If you're a leader, surround yourself with talented, smart people. If you're the smartest person in the room, get a new room. quickly. We asked for permission early on to make some mistakes. Not moral mistakes or sinful mistakes, but you know, if you do stuff, you're gonna fail once in a while. So I asked church, hey, don't freak out when we make a mistake. Because the church kind of had at the time like this overly spiritual vibe going. Like everything was deeply spiritual at Church by the Glades, AKA Coral Baptist Church back in the day. And so if something wouldn't go right, people get all spiritual. Like we had like a pancake breakfast. The attendance wasn't great. Oh, the attendance wasn't great? I guess the Holy Spirit wasn't in that. I don't think the Holy Spirit blessed that. Really? What is God, anti-pancakes? It just didn't work. Let's try something new. If it doesn't work, let's try something new. You ever know people who make the same stupid mistake over and over, do the same dumb thing, cycles of dysfunction? Like, why is this not working doing the same thing? That's stupid. That's just, if you're doing that, man, change something. Get some help. Go to recovery, right? Other people make a mistake and learn from that mistake. Don't repeat the mistake. That's smart. Amen? Even better, people that see someone else's mistake and learn from their mistake. That is brilliant. That's why being here is so important as we study biblical narrative. Like in January, I'm going to take you to the story of Abraham. Abraham's amazing. Abraham is heroic. Abraham is valued by Christians and Jews and Muslims alike. He did so many remarkable things, but also Abraham does some bonehead things. He makes some colossal mistakes. I want to look at that mistake and learn from his mistake. Then quickly, I'd say, here's one of the stones. This church has had an unrelenting passion to do whatever it takes to reach just one more person. You might think that, this is going to our heads and we're obsessed with being big. We're a big church with thousands of people and multiple campuses. We're all about being big. No, we're not obsessed with big. We're obsessed with people. Here, this is so important you understand the difference. This is not about how big or small we want the church to be. We're always doing whatever it takes for one more person because we think the stakes are truly biblical stakes. It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. So hear this. I'm very proud of you for what you guys do in Haiti, in Guatemala, how you feed orphans, how you rescue babies. I'm so proud of you for building campuses and bringing hope to prisons. I'm so proud of you for feeding thousands of people through MPPI and Feed the City. And I mean, just at one number, you guys have provided almost 250,000 meals. I mean, that's awesome. That's great. That is making this world a better place. And that's a worthy thing. But hear this, the goal of the Church of Jesus Christ is not just to make the world a better place to go to hell from. We want to bring people to Jesus that they may be saved. We want people to trust in Christ, go to heaven. It's the only thing we're ruthless about. That's why battleships on stage and mountain ranges and Hogwarts and spaceships is to give you a reason to invite a friend of yours who needs Christ to this house. It's trying to reach someone. It's trying to capture their attention that they may be captured by our Savior. So that's it. That's the stones. That's why it's working. That's why we make mistakes. And then we're addicted. We have a lot of addicted people in our church. We have a lot of people in recovery. We have recovery programs. And in fact, we're all addicted to something, right? We're all a little jacked up. Come on. Here's my theory. You're made to be addicted. Just get addicted to something that's good. And so what's the addiction of Church by the Glades? Ah, easy. Life change. When it happens, like in a few minutes, someone's going to come to the front of the stage and pray and give their heart to Christ. And after the last service, people did that and got baptized right here in the sacred jacuzzi over there. And every time it happens, every time a broken marriage finds healing through Christ, every time an addicted person finds freedom, every time a family with a rebellious kid and that kid finds Jesus and begins to submit and honor his parents, oh, dude, that's my crack. I'm a crackhead and I need a hit, man. I love, because that's our product. I know the church is confusing. Hey, what's the church all about? Programs, ministries, LEDs, giant screens? No. I get it. You know, we're other institutions, other businesses, it's clear. We're not a business, by the way. If it's Nike, you know their product. Nike makes like sporting goods and expensive tennis shoes, and Taco Bell, their product is tacos and burritos and chalupas. But the product of the Church of Jesus Christ is a life change. It's someone who's been the recipient of a beautiful exchange where Jesus on the cross bore our sin and our shame and our failure and our dysfunction and gave to us, the moment you trust him, his freedom, his purity, his perfection, his grace, his forgiveness. And we've seen that happen a whole bunch of times. But if you're an addict, you want a little more. And we're addicted to that. So let me wrap this thing this way. People have asked all these fun questions, you know. I put on Instagram, hey, who remembers we had fresh Krispy Kremes at every service? Some of y'all have been around about 10 years, you remember that? It got really expensive to pay for all those Krispy Kremes, so we stopped. Someone asked me, hey, what was your favorite moment? In fact, Charlie asked me that. What was your favorite moment, Dad, of all the moments? Oh my gosh, how do I answer that? I don't really have one answer, but high on the list would have to be 2011. We had not yet finished this building. This building was being built. We were still on this campus in the original worship center, and we were just growing so much. We thought, well, Easter, there's no way, no matter how many services we run, we can accommodate the crowds for Easter. So we thought we'd spend a bunch of money we couldn't afford and rent what was then the Bank Atlantic Center, now the BB&T Center. And it was an off weekend. The Panthers weren't there, and so it was available. And so it was kind of cool because we'd never been together in one place before as a church. We're on all these campuses now and all these services back then. And we're running like 5,000-6,000 people at the time. We thought, well, that's going to fill up the lower bowl and the floor. That'll be kind of cool. But as the crowd began to come on that Easter Sunday morning, man, the lower bowl did fill up and the floor filled up. And then the 200 level, then the 300 level, then the 400 level. And our best estimate, somewhere in the neighborhood of 13,000 people came. That was huge for us back then. But there was a moment. A moment, I'm going to show you the moment via video that happened. We wanted to kind of communicate this idea that the main thing God does is change lives. And it was a musical moment, and I thought it might be kind of a muddy moment, but it really came together in a way. So I just want to show you. I want to close this 20th service celebration. Please don't leave by showing you what we call it, a beautiful exchange. You want to know what it's all about? Just look around you. Look around you. Look. Turn your head around. Look who's in the room. On a Thanksgiving weekend. It's about one. It's about one more person. Maybe God put all this together and got you here. Maybe you're the guest of someone. You flew in town for turkey. God has your number. And you feel something in your heart, and that's the Holy Spirit of God calling you to himself. So right now at every campus, prayer partners are going to make their way to the edge of the stage. They're here to help you navigate life's greatest decision, how to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so, church, what's the secret sauce of Church by the Glades? Life change. Watching God change wonderfully, gloriously, eternally, potentially, powerfully, financially, one more person. And so maybe you're the one more person. So God bless you. Listen, this has been fun. Thank you for the next 20 years. But we're not done. There is turf to take. There are kingdoms to conquer. So God, thank you. And next. Thank you. And next. Let me pray you out. Father God, thank you for how great you've been. So today we build a monument, not to any man, woman, boy, or girl, but to our Savior. So it's in Jesus' name we live, we sing, and we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.